Turn with me to verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. Hebrews 7:20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to sacrifice, to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The point of what we are saying is this. We do not have such a high priest who sat down. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord and not by men. Bow together. Oh Lord, open our ears and our minds to receive your truth. How often did you chide the people of your generation when you said to them, "Having ears, they do not hear, having eyes, they do not see." Or again, when you say over and over again, "He who has ears, let him hear." And unless we begin to believe that that was only for those of your day, you said to every one of the churches in Revelation, "He who has ears, let him hear." Lord, may we hear today the wonder of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about Jesus, who was the better mediator, who is the better mediator. And we talked 2 weeks ago, and if you were not here for that, you really need to see Paul. Where is Paul? Is he out? He's working on the recording. You need to see Paul and get a copy of that message about the better covenant, the better promises. But today, I want to talk not just about the better promises, but about the one who guarantees those promises, Jesus, the better mediator. And notice what it says about Jesus, how he is so much the better mediator of this covenant. We look back and often say to ourselves, "Oh, if I could have been on Mount Sinai, if I'd have seen God in His glory, if I'd have seen the sea part and walked through on dry land, and if I'd have seen Pharaoh's army drowned in the depths of the sea, if I'd have seen the plagues come upon Egypt, I wouldn't have done what they did. If I could have been there when Jesus walked on water and he's just walking on the lake and he's walking by the boat and we're in the boat and the waves coming over the boat and there goes Jesus walking by, oh, I would have." But the bottom line is we have more than they ever had. And Jesus is the better guarantor. The first thing he says, notice in verse 22, notice in Hebrews 7:22, it says, "Because of this oath, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. We have more than Moses ever had. We have more than Daniel ever had. We have more than David ever had. David, who wrote all those Psalms, never had what you or I have. We have a better covenant, a better agreement with God. God has given to us more than He gave to them. It says that it's a better covenant. And will you look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6? Hebrews 8, verse 6, it says, "But the ministry of Jesus, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one." We have many people today that want to go back. I was reading a great book by Sinclair Ferguson these past 2 weeks. And Sinclair Ferguson talks about how the so-called evangelical church, the so-called Bible-believing church, the so-called church that is preaching the gospel is going back into the same medievalism that existed before Martin Luther and the Reformation. He talks about how we're going back to, instead of preaching the word, having dramas. And the big thing in churches today are dramas, but dramas are not of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Bible never says faith comes by seeing. In fact, when people saw the things that Jesus did and put their faith in Him, Jesus rejected their faith as being inadequate. You can read about that, the last 5 verses of John chapter 2. The very beginning of John chapter 3. The end of John 2 is the crowd who saw His miracles and put their faith in Him, but Jesus wouldn't trust them. The beginning of John 3 is Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and says, "Master, we know You're from God, because no one could do the miracles You're doing except He comes from God." And Jesus said, "You can't even see the kingdom of God until you're born again." But we have a better covenant, and we're going backwards. Jesus is superior. We, in the church of Jesus Christ today, do not believe enough that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is enough, that Jesus is all it takes. We need Jesus and. I was struck by that. You know how things kind of sneak up on your consciousness? You hear something and you hear something and you hear something and it makes no difference and it doesn't impact you and you just go, "Oh, yeah." And then all of a sudden it just kind of, boom, like a thunderbolt, something hits you and you go, "Wait a minute." And I remember back in the 80s and then into the 90s that as the society tried to become more religious, they began to have God nights. But it wasn't enough to have a God night. It had to be God and family night. God and country night. God and baked bean cook-off night. I don't know. But what they were saying, and sadly what the church has been saying in America, is Jesus alone isn't enough. Simply lifting up Jesus Christ and showing the world Him isn't enough. And I'm here to say it is. He has a better ministry. People ask all the time, "Well, but won't you show me something to prove it?" Look with me back at the Gospel of Luke. Here is a story. I have debates with a number of people over this. There are a number of people I know that try to tell me This is a parable, but this is not a parable. What separates this out from every parable that Jesus ever told is he uses a name. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, Luke 16:19, Jesus tells a story about two men who lived and died. Now, he only tells the name of one of the men. He says one of the men was named Lazarus. He only describes the other man as a rich man. Now, you say, why did he give one name and not the other? I believe he did it out of grace, just so that the family of that man would not know for sure who he was, because the one man he describes, the rich man, is a man who spends eternity in the lake of fire. He dies, he wakes up in hell, and he is burning forever. He is in torment from the flames. And those who try to say that hell is merely a state of mind or hell is here on earth are liars and more foolish than can be imagined. Because Jesus, who died and rose again, says hell is a very real place. And he describes here a man who went to hell and another man who went to paradise. And at the end, when the rich man discovers that he cannot get out of hell, there is no hope, he has no chance of ever escaping forever and ever and ever, he turns his attention, and in verse 27 it says this, "He, the rich man, answered and said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment.'" And do you know that every one of us in this room have people that we know? Perhaps parents, perhaps grandparents, perhaps uncles or aunts or great uncles or great aunts that are right now crying out, "Oh God, tell my family, tell my brother, tell my son, tell my grandson, tell my granddaughter, tell my niece, so they don't have to come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. Hear what the Bible has to say." "No, Father Abraham," the rich man said. "The Bible's not enough. It's not enough to just preach to them the word of God. They don't listen to the Word of God. They don't hear the Word of God. They don't care about the Word of God. No, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Oh, show us something. And for a long time, we can't even do miracles. We can't raise the dead. But we've said, let us bring in something to get people excited. No, God alone can do that. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if the word of God does not impact them, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And of course that happened. Lazarus rose from the dead and they made plans to kill him again. And Jesus rose from the dead, and they still wouldn't believe. But Jesus has a better covenant, and we need to hear that covenant. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Now notice what he says. First of all, he says, it is our responsibility to pay careful attention. It is so easy to let your mind wander when the things of God are discussed, isn't it? It's so easy to think about where I'll be in a half hour, what I've got to do today. It is so hard often to zone in to the Word of God and pay careful attention. But he says we must pay careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. Verse 2, 4, if the message spoken by angels was binding. If the message spoken by angels, the Old Testament just came from angels. The angels brought Daniel the vision. The angels came and ministered. The angels came down. If what was spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament? Do you remember it in the book of Exodus? God had given the law from Mount Sinai, but he had not yet told what the punishment was to be. But he said, thou shalt not 10 times. And the fourth of those was, you will honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You will set a day aside for me and me alone. We call it a day of rest, but it was not rest in the sense of veg back and watch television. It was a day for God to have His day. It belonged to the Lord. And here's this guy, he gets up, you know, and he goes, oh man, oh, last night I forgot to pick up some wood for the fire. Oh, there's some sticks laying over there. I'm just going to go. And he's picking up some sticks, and he's picking up. We were at Darien Lake 4, 5, 6 years ago, and we're driving back, and the kids wanted a campfire, and we didn't have any wood. And here this guy, because of the thing that was there, was selling wood along the road, and he had this big pile of wood out there, and a big sign that said, all you can carry wood, $5. So I pull over to the side and I go, okay guys, come out, you've got to start loading me. And I put out my hands like this, and they start piling the wood on, and they get it up to about here, and they go, okay. I go, that's not full. And they're stacking wood, and it's up about this high, and that's not full. And it's under my chin, and it's over, and it's... And the guy comes out, and he looks at me, and he goes, I have never seen someone get that much wood on a single person in my life. Why don't you just take a second load if you need it back? I said, oh no, sir, you only said one arm load. But here's this guy, that's all he's doing. He's picking up some firewood. And they see him. They go to Moses and say, Moses, this guy was picking up some wood. He was just making a campfire. What do we do with him? Moses says, I don't know. God didn't tell us that. So they go out to the tent of meeting. Moses prays, God, what do I do? And God says, stone him to death. What? For picking up a few sticks? On the Lord's day? You see, every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Notice what he then says. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You see, they had something, but what we have is so much better. And the tragic thing is despite the fact that we have been given a better covenant through Jesus Christ, we ignore it. This salvation was first announced by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God Himself testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God has given us a so much better covenant, so much better promises. But then, second of all, notice Hebrews 7:24. It's not just that there are better promises, verse 22, but look at verse 24. Hebrews 7:24, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. He has an everlasting priesthood. It's a better covenant, but He's a better priest. First of all, because He is a forever priest. We never need a replacement. There are many that come today that try to replace Jesus. There are those who say, oh, you need to go to a priest and confess your sins. No, we don't need a priest. We have a priest. Jesus is forever our high priest. We don't need another one. There are those who come and say that they're to fulfill Jesus' mission. Sun Young Moon claimed to be Christ, come back because He blew His mission and Sun Young Moon was the new Christ to fulfill the mission He missed. I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't fail anything. He is forever the priest that God calls us to need. He is forever the priest. But not only is He forever priest, notice verse 25. And this ought to change our lives. It says, therefore, He is able to save completely. Do you know what is the most troubling thing I experience in my life? The fact that I do not have absolute and total obedience to Christ and freedom from all that Jesus hates. Because I look at that and it says He is able to save completely. And I thank God there is a day coming when all of those who genuinely know Christ will be made perfect. But in between now and then, we had better being made better and better every day, more like Christ in every way. For He is able to save completely. He doesn't save from sin's penalty. He saves from sin. What did the angel tell Joseph? You will call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from hell. No, their sin. Not just sin's penalty, but sin's power. Are you bound today by sin's power? Do you live in sin? Oh, I just can't get over this temper. Or, oh, I've always had a mouth on me. Or, well, I just can't change how I feel about. Then you are calling Jesus Christ a liar, or you're saying I'm not saved. Because it says He is able to save completely. Why? Because He always lives to intercede for them, for us. Can you imagine that right this very moment, Jesus Christ Himself is praying for you? This very moment, Jesus Christ Himself is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He is praying for you to receive the grace that God wants to give. Now, you could say that your prayers might not be very meaningful, or my prayers might not be very meaningful, but can anyone say that Jesus Christ's prayers are not meaningful? But it's not only that. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, and you need to write this in your Bible right beside Hebrews 7:25. You need to write Romans 8:26. And once you've written Romans 8:26 right beside Hebrews 7:25, then turn to Romans 8:26. I'm going to give you just a second because I want you to write that verse in. And then you turn to Romans 8:26. It's not only that Jesus alone is interceding, is praying for you moment by moment. And it's not that, you know, hey, if you're on my prayer list, I might remember to pray for you once a day, right? Maybe you remember to pray for me once a day. Maybe if I really know something's happened in your life, I might think about you three or four times a day, right? But you know what? If I'm praying for Jeff, I can't be praying for Nick at the same time, can I? And you know what? Just like you, every one of us gets busy. And we forget. You ever gone through a day and several hours have gone by and go, oh, I remember to pray. I said I'd pray for. But Jesus prays every single moment. And because He is the infinite God in human form, He can pray for all of us at the same time, second by second by second. There is never a moment in the day when Jesus is not praying for you and I. But it's better than that. Look at Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. So, do you realize that every single moment of every single day, you have two parts of the Holy Trinity praying to the Father for you? You have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit interceding for you second by second by second by second by second by second by second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. How can we live as we live when the prayers of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us second by second of every day? And notice what it says, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans. Have you ever imagined God groaning? I'm not talking light, flippant prayer. You ever had that experience with prayer, and I know you have, where you get together to pray with someone, and if that's one of the reasons that we've really tried to teach something different than this kind of needs-based praying. We need to be praying, Thy kingdom come, not just for this need, that need. But you know, you get together and let's pray. Oh, before we pray, we got to share. So we talk about the prayers. And you know, Gertrude's got bunions, and Jimmy's got an abscess, and Mike's got a sore tooth, and Betty's marriage is in trouble. And we go and we describe it for an hour and 20 minutes. And then we go, oh, it's time to, you know, it's almost time to go. We better pray. And then we hit one of these kind of prayers. God bless, 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 bless. Bless Gertrude, bless Mike, bless Tim, bless Betty. Be with, help, 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 amen. And we rush out the door. You ever fallen into that kind of praying? The Holy Spirit doesn't. Notice what it says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit groans. He prays with such depth that words cannot express. That's the kind of prayer that is being offered for you and I right now, right here. And so Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant because we have better intercession. Yes, they may have had high priests, but look at their high priest. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1 tells the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was barren, and in those days that was a horrible fate. In fact, it was probably a fate worse than death for a woman. A woman who could not have children was just considered worthless by her society and by herself. And if you go through the story, you talk about how Hannah was just totally burdened. She was married in a polygamous marriage. Her husband had another wife. This wife kept having children right and left and laughed at her and mocked her. And in verse 7 it says, her rival, 7 in the middle of it, it says, whenever, this went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. And we say, you know, we've got a tough life today. Here's this woman that year after year, this wasn't one time, all the time, she had to live with this person who just absolutely drove her to public weeping. And if you look in verse 10, it says, as she was at, let's look at verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest, the high priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. This is the kind of high priest they had. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much. When was the last time you prayed and wept much? And prayed to the Lord. She said, she made a vow saying, O Lord God Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me. Wow. You begin to get the feeling that Hannah here is just under it. Verse 12 picks up. It says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Here's this high priest. She's pouring out her heart to God, praying to God. She is weeping bitterly. She is in bitterness of soul. She is praying, look upon your servant's misery. She is pouring out her heart to God, and her high priest goes, you drunken bum, get out of here. You see, if I'm your high priest, or if you're my high priest, I don't have a lot of hope for either one of us. I don't know what's in your heart. Ultimately, you don't know what's in my heart. I may know how you behave, but you don't know what's really inside me, and I don't know what's inside you. Eli obviously didn't know what was inside her. He thought he did. He thought he was a man of God. But here's the better covenant. Here's the better covenant. We have Jesus Christ, God the Son, in heaven today, sitting by the Father, whispering in the Father's ear over and over and over again, praying for you and I. We have the Holy Spirit groaning with groans of such depth, with groans of such passion, with groans of such import that words cannot describe it. We have that going on second by second by second. Now, if that's true, how should you and I live? How should you and I live? What kind of life should we have? Knowing that that kind of prayer is going on continuously before the throne of God? I'm going to stop here for today because it's a beautiful time to go to the Lord's table. We're going to talk next week. We're going to pick it up and we're going to go through and talk more about Jesus, this mediator. We're going to stop today and we're going to go into communion. You see, the reason that Jesus can be the better priest is he's offered a perfect sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice for my sin anymore. You don't have to sacrifice for your sin because Jesus alone is enough. That's why arrogant people that say, oh, I'm a good person, I think I'll be there. Foolish, foolish, foolish. If you were a good person, if I was a good person, Jesus wouldn't have to die. Look with me, I'm sorry I had to do this, but look with me at Romans chapter 8. Here's a very familiar verse. Chapter 5, verse 7 and then 8. Romans 5, 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But you see, Jesus didn't die for good people or righteous people, but God, verse 8, demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, as Peter tells us, the godly for the ungodly, that He might bring us to God. He has the better sacrifice. He is the better mediator because He's offered a better sacrifice. So we come to the Lord's table to be reminded. He says, remember. Do this in remembrance of me. We come to the Lord's table to remember what He's done.